Very good. Well, let's head back in our Bibles to the book of Romans. And actually, today we're going to begin a new chapter and the last chapter of our study through the book of Romans. And of course, this has been just an incredible journey for us in the book of Romans. And I think if you've missed a few, pretty much all of them are available online except for one that I know of. But everything else should be available there. And quite a few of them are actually on video because that's when we started things off in the whole COVID year last year. But we're actually getting to the last chapter, and by the end of this year we will be done, and it'll have taken 2 years to explore all the different recesses of this incredible book. But Romans 16 is where we will begin today. You know, all throughout history, conflict has been the rule rather than the exception, hasn't it? Just all throughout history. The leaders who win those conflicts actually become the ones whose names are then recorded for us as making history. But we all know that even though the king or general who gets all the is the one who gets all the glory and the credit, there's still a lot of unsung heroes who help contribute to their success. We think of Alexander the Great and some other of the great generals in history, and yet they wouldn't have done anything if it weren't for the little ones, whether it was their some of their generals under them, or lieutenants. But really it gets down to the privates, the ones that are actually implementing their plans in order to accomplish their goals. You know, in some ways, we see the same thing in the history of the church. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is and always will be. And as such, he deserves all the credit and all the glory for the great victory over sin and Satan that he has accomplished at the cross through his resurrection, but even now, day by day, in the lives of his people. But God, in his grace, has called his people, you and I, to contribute to his work, and then, believe it or not, even to participate in his success. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. And in the long history of the church, there have been many unsung heroes whose names and identities have also been lost in the ocean of time. And we will probably not know who they are until we reach heaven's shores. They've been forgotten by a lot of men, but they certainly have not been forgotten by the Lord, our captain, their captain. And they are the ones who now make up, as we're described in Hebrews 12:1, that so great a cloud of witnesses that await us when we reach those shores. But every once in a while, in church history and even in the scriptures, we get a glimpse of some of those witnesses, don't we? And some of the contributions that they have made in service to their king. Of course, we know about some of the more notable witnesses, like the great apostles in the early church. And of course, Paul was one of them, and we've explored a lot about his life and ministry through this book. But even the reformers at the beginning of our modern era, I mean, we know the names of Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and some of these others. But what about all the others? What about all the others who faithfully served the Lord in the communities and in the churches where God placed them and really have come and gone without much fanfare whatsoever? Even people that were in our church. You know, I hear names that you recall from years gone by that I never had the privilege of meeting, but you share something about their history and their love for the Lord and their service and their devotion, their faithfulness, and I can't wait to meet them someday. Well, I believe, too, that even these unsung heroes are notable witnesses. Not because the people know them in this world, but because, as we will see this morning from this last chapter, they may seem noteworthy in Christian service, but really, it's actually a pretty normal thing for the Church of Jesus Christ. Every church has its servants. Every congregation has its faithful members who are noteworthy to our captain. Because every Christian has something to give in service to the Lord. And that doesn't just include all the ones in the past, but includes you today, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And here in this chapter, we will discover quite a few of those unsung heroes of the early church, who, if Paul had never mentioned them, we would have never even known their names this side of heaven. But praise the Lord, in many cases, he not only mentions them, but he even describes their service to us. The service that they gave to the Lord and even to him. Now, the first 16 verses of this chapter Paul sends his commendation of one of them, verses 1 and 2, and then he sends his greetings to the rest of those that he had the privilege of serving with or knowing at one time or another outside of Rome. And if we focused on the first 16 verses, as you well know, we wouldn't be out of here until probably like 2. So we're going to actually focus on the first 7 verses that describe 7 individuals. And so picking up there in verse 1 of Romans 16, as we begin this chapter, Paul writes to that church in Rome, "I commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the Lord, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer," or helper, "a patron of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among or by the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now, more than likely, one of the reasons why Paul brings up these believers is to show the churches in Rome that he knew some of them there, and to show them that he had a vested interest in their progress, and that's why they ought to listen to what he had to say all throughout this entire book. But I believe there's more to it than just that. There are some who believe that he's using this kind of as a manipulation ploy to really get them to listen to him. But I think that it was through these members, who for the most part were ordinary believers living ordinary lives and serving in ordinary churches there in Rome, that God was able to use to further his work in extraordinary ways. And so it's a record of what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be about. And what the church of Jesus Christ, no matter where they are, no matter what size they are, can be about. And so this morning we're going to learn a little bit more from these 7 verses about 7 individuals who each had something to give in service for the Lord. They had something to give. And the first person that we come to is Phoebe. In verses 1 and 2, we learn about the service of Phoebe. It's clear from here that she was not a member of any of the churches in the city of Rome. Instead, she was visiting Rome, and she may have even been the one who brought the letter of Romans to them. In fact, there's a little subscript in some of our Bibles that says, at the very end of this chapter, "written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea." So that may have been a later addition, or might have been something that was attached to this letter. We're not entirely sure, but what an assignment if that was true. What an honor, no matter who you were, to be able to carry the book of Romans from the one who wrote that letter to the church that was to receive that letter. And I bet she held that and kept it close to her to make sure that nothing happened to that letter. She knew it was special. But you know, if Paul hadn't written these words and these verses about her, we would still know absolutely nothing about this Phoebe, this servant of the Lord. Since he did, now we do. And we know that Phoebe had something to give to the Lord. In verse 1, we learn about her special calling. Her special calling because Paul commends her as a dear sister in Christ to the church as a whole there in Rome. Now, in those days, commendations were a fairly common but important protocol to introduce people from one place to another, one business to another, and especially one church to another, especially when they came from far away. It's kind of like the letter of recommendations that one church might send along with a member of another church to join another church. I had the privilege of doing something like that earlier this year when one of our members moved to Oregon, which, of course, I wasn't really happy about. But God moved her. I didn't move her. But I had the privilege of thinking through her brief ministry here, her love and example to us all, and was able to tell that pastor that she was a treasure. He was gaining someone. And I'm sure that was something that was similar in the mind and heart of this of Paul about Phoebe. But this commendation, in this commendation, Paul makes note of her special place in her home church. She was special because she was a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. The city of Cenchrea was a main port city back in the day, and today it's not much of one. In fact, I was looking this up a little bit, and there's only about 300 people that live in this village, but back then, it was a bustling town, a bustling port city, and it was just a few miles from the city of Corinth. So Phoebe was likely saved through the ministry of the church there in Corinth after being founded by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And she was a noteworthy servant in her home church. There in Cenchrea, there was probably a congregation, much like the congregation of our church and other churches like ours throughout this city and county and country. But she was a servant in her church. The word translated here, servant, is actually deacon. But it's in a feminine form. And it most likely meant that she had a specific ministry given to her in her church that she was responsible for. When we think about our own service in our own church, what service has God given you? Of course, that ministry, that service would have been under the oversight of the elders and other deacons in the church. But whatever ministry she was involved with, we're not exactly told what that ministry was or those ministries perhaps, she took ownership of them. She was that servant. She was that deacon, if you will, and she gave those ministries her all. What an example to all of us of this Phoebe, this servant of the church in Cenchrea. But then, in verse 1, we also learn about her special care. Not just her special calling to be servant, but her special care because Paul tells on her. This is something that we ought to be able to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be able to tell on each other. Not in the bad way, not the tattletaling, but we ought to tell on each other because of the good things that God is doing in and through one another. It's okay to do that. That's what Paul does. He's an example to us, and he tells on her. And he says to the church there in Rome how she hath been a succorer or a helper, a patron of many. And he says, and of myself also. He was a recipient of Phoebe's service. And Phoebe here was probably not only a prominent member in her church, but more than likely she was also a prominent member in her community. She would have had used her resources and influence to assist all Christians like Paul. So what we have here in verses 1 and 2 is a single woman, possibly even a widow woman, who used what she had to serve the Lord and his people. And she gave it her all. She did all she could. She gave of her best to the master. And through this commendation, Paul wanted to honor and thank her, probably in the only way that he could, and really probably in the only way that she would let him. I would imagine Phoebe, when she was carrying that roll, that scroll, on which was Romans, she probably was kind of wondering, what's in this letter? What did Paul write? I can't wait to hear it for myself. And so she had no idea that Paul was going to write these words about her. After all, they were at the very end of the letter. So can you imagine her going to the first congregation there in Rome? And maybe many congregations were meeting outside or in a building or maybe somebody's home. And she says, I have a letter from Paul. I just saw him. And he gave this to me. See, it's still sealed up, and I don't even know what's in it, but he wanted me to give this to you so that you could read it through all the churches here in Rome. And so one of the elders probably picked it up and broke off the seal and unrolled that scroll and started reading. Started reading all those wonderful beginning salutations and goes through all of the great doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ. And then gets to all the different duties. And of course, there were some great encouragements in the book of Romans, but then there were some challenges in the book of Romans, and maybe they started wondering, you know, maybe there's some things that we need to take care of, not just in our congregation, but with all these other congregations. And then they came to chapter 16, and they realized that things were wrapping up, and there's Phoebe standing by, and all of a sudden, the elder reads, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Can you imagine how she must have felt when she heard her own name? and maybe the blush that came over her face and just kind of the feeling, wait a second, why would you even say something about me, Paul? She probably wanted to just be behind the scenes. She was just headed to Rome on some business, and she thought, hey, I can serve you in this way. But he goes on. He doesn't just say, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, a helper, and a patron of many, and of myself also. Wow. She had no idea. I'm sure that when she heard this, it would have been a great honor, probably one of the greatest honors of Phoebe's life, to have the Apostle Paul, of all people, say these tremendous things about her. But then I also think, because of how she's described, how humbling it must have been for her. I mean, after all, she just saw herself as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. After all, she only did what she could in her service for the Lord. But this is what the church of Jesus Christ for all time has been made up of. Phoebes, servants of the church that God has called them to, that had a special calling, and whatever that was, whether it was working in the nursery or working in Sunday school or in junior church or doing a Bible study or whatever it is, they owned it. They said, that's my ministry, and I'm going to give it my all, and I'm going to do my best, not just for the help of God's people and for their good, but for the glory of the captain of my salvation. These are the unsung heroes that God's churches have always been made up of. And of course, that was her great calling, but then she just cared. Oh, the care of God's people. This is the kind of church that we ought to be. This is the church, the kind of church that we can be, not by our strength or might, but by the grace and strength and power of the Holy Spirit within us. You see, Phoebe only did what she could in her service for the Lord, and that's all God desires from you. Do you have something to give for the Lord? Then second, we learn about, in verses 3 through 5, the service of a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, to whom Paul begins his greeting. So he commends Phoebe, who is not a member of the church, and now he starts greeting some members of the church that he knows, that he's met before, that he's served with even, especially these two. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Of course, this married couple is no stranger to you if you spent any time reading through the New Testament. I think they're mentioned like 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's listed this way, Priscilla and Aquila. So the wife first and then the husband. Other times it's Aquila and Priscilla, the husband first and then the wife. I think this is probably toward the end of their relationship and their fellowship. And I think just like any couple, there's usually one that's a little bit more outgoing than the other, right? Maybe Priscilla was sort of the more outgoing of the two, and Aquila was kind of content to be behind the scenes. And so when anybody thought of that couple, naturally, they thought of Priscilla first. But Priscilla and Aquila, however way you think of them, they first met Paul when he traveled to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. These were Jews who had first lived in Rome, and then they got kicked out of Rome because they were Jews, and they ended up living there in Corinth, and they met Paul. And because they were not only fellow Jews, but also fellow tent makers and fellow leather workers, they lived and worked and served together in the church in Corinth. A little later, when Paul traveled to the city of Ephesus, they went with him and then stayed in Ephesus because of the great door of opportunity that God had placed there for them. A married couple that was willing to go anywhere that God wanted them to just to be able to serve the Lord. Eventually, God called them back to the city of Rome. That's why they're there now, from which they were banished years earlier. And this married couple continued to serve the Lord as a team, in marriage and in ministry. And really, that is something that God makes his church up of as well. Couples that faithfully serve him where God has placed them. Sometimes that might be in one town one community, one church for a long period of time, and then other times God will say, I want you to go somewhere else. Sometimes it could be as a missionary, and sometimes it just could be in business. I remember that this is a great example of my own parents. I've been asked many times, well, are your parents in the ministry? And I said, oh, yeah, absolutely. My dad is a business manager at a Christian college. Did that for his whole life. My mom is a teacher, a professor at a Christian college. And so wherever God placed them, and sometimes that was up in Michigan, sometimes that was here in Indiana. For a long time, that was out in Colorado. And then the last few years of my dad's life, it was there in New York, upstate New York. They were willing to go wherever God wanted them to do, to go, to do whatever God wanted them to do. They were a married couple, partners in marriage and partners in ministry. And that's what this church had there in Rome once again. So Paul, through his greeting here of those longtime friends, wanted to thank them for their example of sacrificial service to the Lord. Look at some of the things that he thanked them for. He thanked them, first of all, for the great effort of their service. He called them here his helpers in Christ Jesus. You see, at some point in their busy lives, God touched and opened the hearts of this married couple to the truths of the gospel. And no matter how successful they were in their business, and I bet they were, to be able to travel as they did and to have houses as large as they did in which churches could meet, no matter how successful they were, they probably heard from others the words of Jesus from Matthew 16:26, who said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And perhaps when they first met Paul there in the city of Corinth, Paul was the one that told them who the Messiah was. And the Messiah that they had been looking for as Jews was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who had already died on the cross for them as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and also rose again to show his victory over sin and death. And that if they would just confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in their hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, that they would be saved. And even though we don't have a history of their testimony of salvation, we do know that the moment that they turned to and trusted in Jesus as their Savior, they both became new creatures in Jesus Christ. Their old things were passed away, and all things became new in them and for them. And from that time forward in their lives together, everywhere they went and everything they did was in service to that Savior who had died for them because he loved them. And now they had something to give back to the Lord. It wasn't much. Now, from the world standpoint, they probably had a lot to give. But really, for all that God had done for them, it wasn't much. They just did what they could. And so as helpers and co-laborers with Paul, they were also laborers together with God. What an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. This is something that we need to keep in mind in any kind of ministry or service that God gives to us, whether it's within these walls or outside these walls. When we serve, we are not just co-laborers with another member of the church or maybe with other churches. We are actually, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:9, laborers together with God himself. What a privilege. And so we know that we can't bring probably a whole lot to the table. But God gifts us and is gracious to us and enables us to just do what we can in service to him. What a privilege. Paul also then wanted to thank them for the great extent of their service. There in verse 4, he even says that they had laid down their own necks for his life and for his soul. Now, we're not exactly sure when this may have taken place. It could have been when they were together there in Ephesus when that great riot broke out, if you remember, there in the book of Acts, when they had this hubbub about their famous but false goddess Diana. Could have been then, it could have been some other time, but in some way, they risked their own lives for Paul, he says. Sacrificial love, sacrificial service, this is what makes up the church of Jesus Christ. Of all time and in all places. And the memories of their sacrificial service for him caused Paul's feelings for them to well up in his heart. I can just think of today so many that God brought into my path, in my life, over the years. And when I really think about the ministry that they had to me, even all the way back in elementary school and in high school and in college, in churches, few and far between, people have come and ministered to me and been a blessing to me. And when I think about them, it brings gratitude to my heart. Not just to God, but even to and for them. And Paul here could do nothing less than thank them for this service. He goes on in verse 4, "Unto them," he says, "I give thanks." Do you realize it is an appropriate thing to thank each other for the service rendered for Christ? You think, well, if I thank them, then that's going to take away their blessing, right? No. As part of God's blessing, we ought to thank each other for the service that is rendered by God's people for the Lord, for their Savior. You know, when we are ungrateful or don't express that gratitude, there's something wrong with our hearts because we're not aware of what's going on. Think of someone today in this church, besides me, that you can thank today for their service for the Lord. But especially when you think about the great effect of their service, the great effect, it is clear that the ministries of Priscilla and Aquila went far beyond their own local church. In fact, Paul writes also here in verse 4, "Not only do I give them thanks, but also all the churches." Note, all the churches of the Gentiles. Now you think, Paul, seems like a bit of an exaggeration. I mean, there was a lot of churches that he had planted on the first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, all over the Roman Empire. And you think, all of them know about Priscilla and Aquila? All of them are giving their gratitude to Priscilla and Aquila? Isn't that an exaggeration? I don't think so. Not if Paul had anything to do with it. Because even if another church hadn't directly experienced the service of Priscilla and Aquila, they would have indirectly through Paul. Remember, they risked their necks and their lives for him. And I bet Paul would have told these churches about his dear friends and fellow laborers of the Lord and their sacrificial service for him. What an amazing couple. An amazing couple who used what they had in service to the Lord and his people. They even used their home to bring together God's people for worship and fellowship. And that's why Paul here in verse 5 could send his greetings to the church that is in their house. Now, that's not the only place that that phrase is attached to Aquila and Priscilla. It's also in Corinthians. Because when they were there for a time, they must have had a large enough house, and maybe they had led many people to the Lord, and they said, "Hey, you need a place to worship, you need a place to fellowship, you need a place to serve, come to our house." Maybe they stayed upstairs. Maybe that's where they had their bedrooms and did all their stuff. But they left the bottom part of their house open for God's people to do the work of the ministry. What an amazing couple. What an honor it would have been for these partners in ministry then to hear these words after the very end of this letter from the Apostle Paul. And yet, once again, like Phoebe, how humbling too. For after all, they only did what they could in service to the Lord. These are the people that God uses to move his church forward. But then there at the end of verse 5, we hear just a brief description about another individual and his service, the service of Epaphroditus. I probably haven't pronounced that name right. That's okay. But salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Some manuscripts indicate that this man was the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. Well, either way, if it was Asia or Achaia, which is, of course, where Corinth was, he made his way to Rome, and Paul sends his greeting to him, too. But Epaphroditus was likely a single man who Paul had a very special godly love and affection for. His name even means praiseworthy. I thought that was interesting because most of these names are just fairly common names, but this one means praiseworthy. This might have even been a nickname given to him by Paul because he knew him, he loved him, he cared about him. And I bet he noticed some things about this young man. He was kind of like another Timothy. And notice how he really wanted to love the Lord and serve the Lord with all his life. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to call you praiseworthy. A nickname. And if that's so, he probably exhibited a lot of the same traits in his service as Phoebe did, and Priscilla did, as Aquila did, in whatever he did for the Lord. Because we know he gave his best to the Lord. He gave his best to the Lord. The love that Paul had for him was just a reflection of the love that the Lord had for him. And I'm sure that the love of Christ is what constrained him to tell others about him, even if it meant he had to move all the way from his home to the capital city there in Rome. Whether he lived in Asia or Achaia, he wasn't there now. He was in Rome to do what God wanted him to do, to go through the doors that God had opened for him. He wanted to give of his best to his master. But we can also see from this greeting there in verse 5 that he was the first fruits of Achaia, or Asia, unto Christ. This phrase can be taken in one of two ways. The first way is either he was one of the first to have been saved in those regions, or another way to look at it is he was one of the first to actually have been sent from those regions, perhaps even as a missionary to Rome. I think that's probably what Paul meant, because this man was like the first fruit offering from those Gentile churches, whether in Asia or in Achaia, unto Christ. It's as if he had lived with them, he had served among them, and they loved him, and he was praiseworthy in all his service for the Lord, and then God put in his heart a desire to go somewhere else and to replicate what was going on in his home church in another city and in other churches. And the people of his church probably were like, no, Epaphras, we love you. We want you to stay here. We want you to serve here. But they knew that God had called him away. And so, graciously, they said, Lord, he's not our servant. He's yours. And not only did Epaphras give his best to his master, the entire church, his entire church, gave their best in service for the master. They gave their best, Epaphras, to serve the Lord. And really, isn't that what the church has always done? The church has never held on to their members to keep for themselves, but have always been willing to give them up in service for Christ. We are not to hold on to one another so tightly so as to keep each other here. No, instead, we are to be willing to give of our best servants to the Lord, to even go out from this place to bring help and hope to the lost. If that's what God does within this body, and he has in many ways, a lot of our best have moved on from this place, are in Michigan or in South Carolina or in Oregon. But you know what? If God moves them there, praise God. God is giving us the opportunity in the time that we have with them to equip them and encourage them to do what God wants them to do. And he may take them to another place, another city. Well, they're not our servants, they're his. You know, and that, I think, would have been hard for some of those young churches and probably very small churches, because those house churches probably could only fit as many people as are in this room today. But in truth, for them it was no loss. Instead, it was an investment that would yield eternal gain. We need to see ourselves, even in our small body, as a sending agency for Christ. Because we never know where God might lead one of our own members. We never know. We need to encourage each other and equip each other for whatever service God might have for us in the future, and be ready and willing to send forth and never hold back. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ has always been like. Because it's not just one congregation, it's the whole congregation. And this single man, Epaphras, did whatever he could. He gave whatever he had in service to the Lord. But then in verse 6, we see another woman and her service, the service of Mary. Paul continues another greeting. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And that's it. It's all we hear about. That's all we know about this unsung hero of the early church. Mary was likely a Jewish woman. She was named after all the Marys, after Miriam, which would have been Moses' sister. She also may have been a single woman. There really isn't much we know about this Mary. But what we do know is that she possessed a great willingness to serve. She had a great heart and willingness to serve. Here, Paul tells us that she didn't just serve him, she served many others, including him. Again, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Some translations have you. That's, some manuscripts have that, but a vast majority have us. It was a willingness to serve. At some point in his ministry, Paul met this Mary, and she did whatever she could to help not just his needs, but the needs of all the other Christians in the same neighborhood. This Mary, I think, might have been a little bit like Martha that Jesus knew, that we find in the Gospels. But what she did well. And what she gave, she did so willingly and with all her heart. She had a great willingness to serve. And really, this is to be the heartbeat of every Christian in every church. God, how can I serve? I know you've given me a gift. I may not even know what that gift is, but sometimes you get to know that gift when you start serving. And as you serve, God often through His Spirit enables you and gifts you even more to do that service. But she was willing. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to give of your best to the Master? But then we also see in the service of Mary that her service displayed a great weariness. The word is labored. She labored for the people of God. In other words, they were her priority. It wasn't just, okay, I'm going to serve just a little bit, or just one day out of the week, or maybe even 2 days out of the week. No, this was her life's mission. In fact, she bestowed much labor on them, Paul says. So more than likely, this single woman had only one care in the world, and that was serving the Lord. So she had something to give. And whether she labored early in the morning or late into the night, she did what she could for the Lord and His people. But then verse 7, we read about the service of two more. The service of Andronicus and Junia, Hunia. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, Paul says, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, there are some who think these two individuals made up another husband and wife team. Since the name Junia can be taken as a feminine name, there are others who take them as a team of two men who functioned as maybe traveling evangelists in service to the Lord. That's kind of how I take it because of the rest of this verse. They were Jews who might have even been related to Paul. They probably were cousins or second cousins, perhaps. So these individuals, Andronicus and Junia and Paul, they probably knew each other before they knew Christ. They might have even grown up with each other. They might have known some of the past things that they had did with each other. Maybe the things they didn't want to mention again. But now they had a closer bond than just that family bond. They had a spiritual bond. They were, in the terms of Paul there, the end of verse 7, they were in Christ. That is what unites all God's people, no matter your background, no matter your racial group, no matter your past. We're in Christ. We're united with Christ and then united with each other through Christ. And so that's something that we see taking place here. Paul and Andronicus and Junia, no matter what their past was like, now they're brothers in Christ living for each other or living for Him. And through this brief greeting, we can see the great dedication in their service for the Lord. Here, Paul calls them my fellow prisoners. Now, that could be taken figuratively. Well, I mean, obviously, he was a bond servant for Christ. It could also be taken literally. But since he adds that they were of note among, that could also be translated by the apostles. So they weren't necessarily among this group of the apostles, for sure. Not the part of the 12 at all. But they probably were noted by them. In other words, the apostles were like, these two guys are risking their necks in service for the Lord. So I think at some point in their ministries, they too were arrested and thrown into jail, as Paul had been on several occasions. Maybe that's even how they met, in jail. And even though they suffered in their service for the Lord, that didn't stop them. And that certainly didn't silence them. Instead, they continued to serve with great devotion to the Lord. Paul notes that they were in Christ even before he was, and it seems from these words that Paul even admired them for that. They might have been servants that he looked up to as examples. And really, that's the kind of servants that make up the Church of Jesus Christ. With great devotion and dedication. Think of some of the ones that God has brought through this place that you know and have known. And their love for the Lord, and their passion for the Lord, and their dedication for the Lord, come what may. They were faithful in their service for Christ. But you know, they probably would have been like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Epaphroditus and even Mary, and probably were not just honored by this greeting, but humbled. After all, they both just did what they could. They did it out of their love and devotion to the Lord. Perhaps they said, we didn't do anything different than anybody else in the church has been doing. We're just serving the Lord in whatever capacity that God has given to us. And that's true. Because what seems notable to us is really normal because of what God has given and gifted to the church. So even though Paul highlights the service of these seven brothers and sisters in Christ, again, that sound noteworthy, it is normal in the history of the Christian church. So as we close, I want you to think about your service to the Lord today and really for the Lord today. If Paul were to write another ending like Romans, how would he describe your service for the Lord? In these terms, perhaps? Think about your own service. And then remember that each one of us has something to give to the Lord. And you can do and give what you have. What will you give even today? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you again for the privilege that we've had to get to know just briefly these seven brothers and sisters in Christ who, even though thousands of years separate us, yet I'd like to think that we now have a closer bond with them because of how you inspired Paul to describe them in their service for those churches. Those churches there in Achaia, perhaps Asia, but especially there in Rome. Because that's what they all had in common. Not only did they know Paul, but they were all there in Rome, living for you, serving you, perhaps living ordinary lives, attending ordinary churches, doing ordinary things. And yet you were working out extraordinary things in and through them. Because, Lord, it was from Rome and from all of those churches that the gospel continued to spread. It spread not only through the Roman Empire of that time, but into some of the furthest reaches of the provinces of Rome, into the furthest reaches of the rest of the world that never even heard of Rome, and even to right here in our church, in our community today. Oh, Father, I thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the service that your saints have gladly committed to you over these many, many generations and years. And so, Father, we truly are standing on the shoulders of giants. And those giants are not just the leaders of the church that we had in the past, or even some of the leaders of the church that we have today. The giants of the faith are those unsung heroes who recognize their need of a Savior because of their sin. And by your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turned them from darkness into the marvelous light, and you changed them. You changed them on the inside. You changed their hearts. You changed their minds. You changed their lives. You changed their purpose. You changed their plans. And you included them and us to participate in the successes of your church and the gospel. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is to be part of your church, to be a member of this vast body of unsung heroes. And though perhaps, Lord, our names might be forgotten someday in the ocean of history. Yet, Lord, we know that our captain, the one who truly deserves all the credit and glory for anything good that is done in us or by us, we're not forgotten by you. And Lord, you will even reward us with greater honors than even Paul bestowed on these. And how humbling that will be in that day when we see our Savior face to face and hear that wonderful phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then we would think, "I don't know how good I've been. Certainly don't see how faithful I've been." But then we realize it wasn't our goodness or faithfulness at all. It was the goodness of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ that you wrought in us through your Spirit to accomplish great work and service for you. Oh, Father, I pray that we might be part of that great cloud of witnesses, so that others, whether they know us or not, will recognize that they are not alone in this pursuit, in this pilgrimage, but rather they are part of a great company of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have used and will continue to use to accomplish your purpose and plan in this fallen world. Oh Lord, give us a desire to serve. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.